بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. نعم. In the next hadith from بلوغ المرام, this hadith concerns vomiting. And عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من ذرعه القيء فلا قضاء عليه ومن استقاء فعليه القضاء. رواه الخمسة وأعله أحمد وقواه الدارقطني. Narrated by Abu Hurairah رضي الله عنه that Allah's Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم said, whoever has a sudden attack of vomiting while fasting does not have to make up the fast. There is no قضاء on him. But whoever vomits intentionally must make up the day. Whoever vomits intentionally must make up the day. Reported by Al-Khamsa, and Al-Ahmad found it defective, and Al-Dharqutni graded it as strong. Vomiting is known. Food and drink come out from the stomach because of a cause, and sometimes without a cause. So when it is not intentional, when a sudden attack of vomiting occurs, then there is no makeup. Even if this is in Ramadan. And وَمَنْ إِسْتَقَى, however, whoever vomits intentionally must make up the day. From the benefits of the hadith is that first, the person is excused regarding that which overcomes him. Everything that overcomes the individual and it's not in his, by his choice, then he is not considered liable, except in that which is between the individual and people, i.e. the rights of others. Then in this case, it's not something forgiven, meaning it must be fulfilled. Meaning, so, example, if you are compelled to set a person's house on fire or his wealth, then you are liable. And if you are compelled, we have a visitor here. Hold on a second. This is Ibrahim and he's checking out, so got to go. Alright, let's continue, shall we? So, if someone compels you to beat someone and you did, then if there was harm, then you are liable. I mean, and if someone carries you, lifts you, then strikes you against another one, and then he dies, in this case there is no liability on you, because the action is not yours now. You are just like a tool. And so if the person is hurt by this strike and you are hurt, then the one who did that is liable for both. The next benefit, the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concerning his creation. Why? Because if the stomach becomes empty, this will lead to hunger and thirst, and therefore to weakness of the body. And so it is from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that if the person intentionally vomits intentionally, then he must make up the day, meaning that he invalidated his fast. And if it is for something with a need, he did that because of a need, then let him eat and drink the rest of his day. But if there was no need, and it occurred in Ramadan, then it's a must upon him to refrain in order to protect the time, in order to respect the time. And it is therefore binding on him also to make up that day. The next thing is that it must be real vomiting. It must not be a belch or a burp filling what is less than the mouth's fill. This happens sometimes. Some people stuff their stomach completely, and if he burps, something of the stomach pops up, because this burping is gas, carries with it what it carries to the mouth. Now, what comes from this action is not vomiting, and therefore it does not invalidate the fasting, and it does not also cause any weakness to the body as the vomiting does. Now, also from this we learn that whoever vomits by any means while he is fasting, then that breaks his fast, invalidates his fast. And from the means is if he puts his fingers in his mouth and then vomits, or if he puts something in his mouth, reaches his throat, and he dislikes it, he may also look at something which makes him disgusting, cannot stand, and that leads him to vomit. He may smell something bad and makes him vomit. He may remember something bad or disliked by him, and that makes him vomit. So the means are different. And we learn also from this that whoever invalidates his fast from the obligatory fast, then it's obligatory upon him to make it up, whether it is from Ramadan or an expiatory fast, a kafara, an expiation, or from an expiation like that of the harm in Hajj. Because the expiation in that case is the fasting or charity, the sadaqah, or the nusuk, the sacrifice. So now with this narration, the invalidators had been completed. First, eating. Second, drinking. Let's have them, inshallah, written. First, eating. Those that were covered so far. Eating, drinking, intercourse. And all of these are in the Quran. All of these are in the Quran mentioned. Fourth, that which is related to eating. Fourth, that which is related to eating. The fifth is the ejaculation of semen upon fondling. What about this? These are the five. What about ejaculation arising due to thinking, without any direct fondling, like someone whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given him strong desires for the jima', for sexual intercourse, and he thinks about it, that he is having intercourse with his wife, a strong thinking, and then he ejaculates without any action. Does this invalidate the fasting or not? The answer is it doesn't. It does not invalidate the fasting. And the evidence for this is in the saying of the Prophet ﷺ, إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَجَاوَزَ عَنْ أُمَّتِي مَا حَدَّثَتْ بِهِ أَنفُسَهَا مَا لَمْ تَعْمَلْ أَوْ تَتَكَلَّمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forgiven my followers, and this is in Sahih Bukhari volume 7, book 63 and hadith 194. Allah has forgiven my followers the evil thoughts that occur to their minds, as long as such thoughts are not put into action or uttered. Not put into action or uttered. And in this case, the one who is thinking about the sexual intercourse did not act and did not utter. However, if there was action on his part, like kissing or hugging or moving his private part and the like, then this invalidates his fasting. Now the sixth one is the hijama, the cupping in accordance with the correct opinion. The seventh is vomiting, meaning intentional vomiting. Now, there remains an eighth and ninth concerning women particularly. And that is natural blood, having menses, or postnatal bleeding. Both invalidate the fasting. This is particular to women. Now, what about if a woman feels at the time of sunset that her menses, she feels the symptoms of her menses beginning? But there was no blood release until after sunset, there is nothing upon her, because none of this none of this natural blood of menses came until after the sunset. And the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام said concerning the woman having wet dream, عليها الغسل إذا رأت الماء. Ghusl, taking a bath on her, is obligatory if she sees the ma. The ma meaning the discharge. And however, what is apparently famous with or widespread amongst women is that if the menstruation begins after the adhan of Maghrib and before Salat al-Maghrib, then her fasting is invalid. This has no basis. You understand? This is widespread amongst women, that if her menses, she gets her menses after Adhan al-Maghrib and before Salat al-Maghrib, then this invalidates her fasting. This has no basis. Now, from so far, the author, rahimahullah, Al-Hafidh Ibn Hajar, rahimahullah, finished the citation of the narrations containing that which invalidates and that which does not invalidate the fasting. And this was explained, our Shaykh, rahimahullah, had mentioned that this was explained thoroughly, as you have heard, based on evidences from the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. And he, rahimahullah, said, this is what I invite you and invite myself to, meaning that verification must be regarding the rulings, either an affirmation or negation must be based on the book and the sunnah, because this is what we are going to be asked about on the day of resurrection, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated in Surah Al-Qasas 65, verse 65, Surah Al-Qasas, وَيَوْمَ يُنَادِيهِمْ فَيَقُولُ مَاذَا أَجَبْتُمُ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. And remember, the day Allah will call to them and say, what answer gave you to the messengers? We make good use of what the scholars, rahimahullah, mentioned in their books and what they deducted from the book and the sunnah. So therefore, as you notice, this does not mean we neglect what the previous scholars had stated, but rather we consider. Nevertheless, we don't make it supersede the book and the sunnah. So whatever is affirmed from the ruling, meaning that is affirmed from based on the book and the sunnah, then we stop. And the good is what is evident by the book and the sunnah. And that if someone says, for example, you're saying that if the person eats or drinks after dawn due to ignorance, that there is nothing upon him, then this will lead people to be negligent, and then they will delay the sahur. The answer is, this does not entail this. Because we don't say to the people, take your sahur meal and continue eating until the sun rises, or the like. Also, for those who say, you have made it permissible for the fasting person to fondle and to kiss, and this will lead the people to be negligent regarding their fasting, and the fasting person will come and fondle and kiss, and you know, and then you say that the madhi does not invalidate the fasting, so he will have the madhi and he will not care. The answer is, let it be. As this is a matter which Allah had permitted on the tongue of His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then it is not permissible for us to make it restricted on people. This is a foundation which the student of knowledge must follow. This was the comment by our Shaykh rahimahullah following the end of the discussion on what has preceded regarding the in what invalidates and what does not invalidate the fasting. Then the author rahimahullah began citing the narrations regarding the ruling on a fasting or fasting in trouble. Fasting in trouble is not wajib, is not an obligation, even if it's in the midst of Ramadan. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated in Surah Al-Baqarah, chapter 2, verse 184, وَمَنْ كَانَ مَرِيضًا أَوْ عَلَى سَفَرٍ فَعِدَّةٌ مِّنْ أَيَّامٍ أُخَرٍ. Observing fasting for a fixed number of days, but if any of you is ill or on a journey, the same number should be made from the other days. And there is no difference whether the person finds it difficult or does not. The mere travel permits the breaking, however, with the following of details. It can be makruh, it can be detested, it can be permissible, and it can be haram, as will be explained. Now comes a major point. What is considered to be travel such that the dispensation or the permit is affirmed regarding it? Is it any kind of trouble? Or is it the trouble by which the person covers a certain distance or the like? There is no doubt that no specification of the distance in the Quran or in the Sunnah was mentioned. Neither 16 farsakh, and the farsakh is 3 miles, so 16 times 3 equals 48 miles, and times 1.68, that will be around 80-81 kilos. There was no mentioning of 80 or 81, more or less. But these were specific situations which encountered the Prophet alayhi salatu wassalam, and he troubled them. For example, in the hadith of Anas, which is in Sahih Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whenever he traveled, went on a journey of 3 miles or 3 farsakh, he prayed 2 rak'ah. And we know that the 3 farsakh is more than 3 miles. It doesn't even reach the 16 farsakh, i.e. the 80 kilos. So how can we therefore look at the traveling? It is to be looked upon in terms of what constitutes travel by what people consider to be travel. Why? Because whatever has anything that was not specified, its degree or its extent, not specified in the Quran or in the Sunnah, so then in this case the urf will be the criteria, the urf, the convention. And if you also examine the matter, then you will find that specifying a particular distance is something that's not possible. Why? Because those who restricted to a certain distance, rahimahumullah, and may Allah forgive them and reward them with good, they specify it to miles or farasikh and arm spans, fingers, horse's hair. Would one think that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam limited the distance by this? Meaning, taking for example, I am here and you are there, and I did not reach the specified distance because between you and me now there is 20 hands span, and so I cannot combine nor shorten, and I cannot break the fast, while you on the other side may do so. And this is not possible. And if we take by the measures that they took, like sha'rat al-faras, the hair of a horse, so if there is between you and me a hair's, a horse's hair, and I am from this end of the town and you are from the other end, so I am a traveler and you are not, this is not possible. Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said that at the time of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, there were no surveyors, land surveyors, putting measures with these kinds of measures. No land surveyors spanning the earth with these measures. So therefore, accordingly, the closest opinion is what Shaykh al-Islam rahimahullah chose. He said that this is what the legislator had generalized, and what the legislator generalizes without specification of limits, then the reference and the criteria is the urf, the convention. But if someone asks the question, conventions are not may not be precise, meaning some people would say this is trouble, and others say no, this is not trouble. We say whoever finds that this he is not in a trouble, then he should not shorten, and whoever sees that he is in trouble should shorten. But if someone now comes and says, but this will cause differences amongst people, this one shortens, the other does not, we say, as occurred from differences regarding the invalidators of wudu, for example. Someone thinks that touching the private part generally, even unintentionally, breaks the wudu, and so he must make the wudu. The others say no. So you see this making wudu, the other not making the wudu. Taking also two people, one of them eating from camel's meat on the same table, sharing the same meal, one of them saying this does not necessitate wudu, meaning eating from the camel's meat, the other says no, it must. There is nothing in this. Even more strong situations are now, two people exert the effort while they are out in the wilderness regarding the direction of the Qibla. One of them saying the Qibla is to the right, the other saying the Qibla is to the left, and each one of them praying his own direction. Although this is a great difference. So, what's important regarding the matters of difference? Each one will be held responsible before Allah. If someone says, I see that this is trouble, and the other says, I don't see it trouble, we say, Alhamdulillah. So, you, if you don't see it a trouble, and if you are an imam, then pray for. And the other must pray for following you, if he was ma'mum. And the opposite is true. If he sees that it is trouble, and you don't see that it is trouble, then we say, in this case, if he prays two rak'ah, then you stand up and complete the salah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated in Surah Al-Hajj 22:78, وَمَا جَعَلَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ مِنْ حَرَجٍ. And has not laid, Allah has not laid upon you in religion any hardship. So the matter is, it's not problematic at all, because the matters of difference of opinion, when there is no decisive text, then Allah does not burden his soul beyond its scope. So therefore, now you have heard as to what determines the matter to be a journey or a travel of a journey of travel or not. Scholars had opinions regarding this, and the preponderating opinion is to say, as long as there is no specification in the book and in the sunnah, then the criteria would be the convention. The second matter is the period beyond which a travel or a journey is not considered to be a travel, beyond which the ruling of travel is lifted. Let us put it this way. Also, this is something disagreed upon between the scholars. Example: a traveler sits in Mecca for Umrah 4 days. For Umrah for 4 days. Another sits for 10 days. Another 20. Another completes the month. And still another sits for 2 days and leaves. When is the ruling of Safar of travel is discontinued regarding them? And then when it is to be said to this, you must fast, and that you must complete. This is something of a difference of opinion amongst the scholars. And Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah mentioned in his book Al-Majmu' that the scholars differed regarding this matter on about 20 or more sayings. And this is an ikhtilaf in one case. Why? Because there is no explicit, authentic dalil, decisive. And that's why each expressed what he thinks to be the opinion, either by analogy or generality or the like. We return now to the origins and say there isn't in the Book of Allah nor in the Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam that whoever intends to stay such and such period, then the rulings regarding the travel discontinue regarding this person, and therefore whatever is entailed upon the resident is entailed upon him now. Rather, we find that in the Quran, in the Noble Quran, there is generality, and in the Sunnah we see different periods of staying in the journeys. No restriction to a particular one to be the journey of travel. Let's take what's in the Quran. In the Quran, قال الله عز وجل in Surah An-Nisa chapter 4 verse 101, وَإِذَا ضَرَبْتُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَلَيْسَ عَلَيْكُمْ جُنَاحٌ أَن تَقْصُرُوا مِنَ الصَّلَاةِ. And when you Muslims travel in the land, there is no sin on you if you shorten your salah. Allah didn't say except for this and that. There is no exception. Can you see that? Is there any exception except for this or that? Or it's general. When you Muslim travel in the land, then there is no sin in you if you shorten your salah. So we take by the generality, as long as therefore we are traveling in the land, then we shorten. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also in Surah Al-Muzzammil verse 20, قال عز وجل علم أن سيكون منكم مرضى وآخرون يضربون في الأرض يبتغون من فضل الله وآخرون يقاتلون في سبيل الله. Allah knows that there will be among you sick, others traveling through the land seeking of Allah's bounty, yet others fighting in Allah's cause. So when he said subhanahu wa ta'ala among you others traveling through the land, they are what? The business people, people of trade. And we know that the people of trade, the merchant, may stay in a place for one day and return, or 2 days, or 3 days, or 10 days, or half a month, or a month, intending for his business and profit, and then return. It may be that the business, when he arrives, is not profitable at the beginning, so he stays and waits. And it may be that the article he intends to buy is not present when he arrives, and the owner tells him that it will come within the next 10 days, and so he waits. So therefore the ayah is general, the verse is general. Clear? Now, with regarding to the Sunnah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stayed in Tabuk. In Tabuk, when he went to meet the armies of the Christians, he stayed in Tabuk 20 days, shortening the prayer to Rak'ah. And he stayed in Mecca, the year of the opening of Mecca, he stayed 19 days praying the shortened prayer of 2 rak'ah, and he broke the fast because he opened Mecca in Ramadan, and he broke the fasting the rest of the month. And during the farewell pilgrimage, he stayed 10 days. And when Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu was asked, as in Sahih al-Bukhari, كم أقمتم بمكة عاما حجة الوداع, how long did you stay in Mecca during the farewell pilgrimage, he said أقمنا عشرة, we stayed 10. And this is because they arrived on the 4th day and left on the 14th day, so this is 10 days all of them. During these days he shortened the prayer to 2 rak'ah and took by the permits and dispensations of travel. And there came from him no single letter saying, oh Ummat Muhammad, oh the nation of Muhammad, if you intend to stay a period of such and such, then complete the salah or so and so. So therefore the matter stays as unrestricted, general. Clear? This is from the Sunnah. Now if someone says the time period is limited to four days, so we ask, what is your proof? He will say, my proof is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to Mecca in the farewell pilgrimage, and it was the last travel he traveled. He came on the 4th day, and it was Sunday, and he stayed before going to Mina, he stayed 4 days shortening the salah. You see that? You heard what they think to be their dalil? Okay, the answer is, this is fit to be a dalil on you. More than it fits to be dalil, meaning dalil against you, more than it fits to be a dalil for you. Why? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he knew that from the people there will be those who will come to Mecca before the 4th day. And he didn't say, oh people, whoever comes before the 4th day, then let him complete his salah. You see that? He didn't say this. Because there were people who will come before the 4th day. And by Allah, had this been an obligatory matter, he would have no choice but to convey it to the Ummah, right? Because the Ummah understands, since he came on the 4th day, but he didn't say that whoever came before this day, let him complete, then the Ummah understands that the meaning, there is no limit. That's the point, Ya Umar. No limit. Why? Because some of the people will come for Hajj on the 4th day, some will come on the 3rd, some will come even in Dhul Qa'dah, right? And the Hajj are what? Ashhur, ma'lumat, known, specified months, right? They begin from the 1st day of Shawwal. This is one. Now we know also from, you know, what Anas bin Malik had mentioned. Anas knew, more understanding in the Sharia and more knowledgeable concerning the situations of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, that he stayed in Mecca how long? We learned this earlier. How long did he stay in Mecca? 10 days in Mecca. Now, so it becomes clear therefore that this hadith cannot be evidence for them, but rather to the contrary. Also take another thing. Let's talk about Tabuk. When Tabuk is mentioned, And when the opening of Mecca is mentioned, they answered by the following: he did not intend to stay 4 days. Rather, every day he said, we will return. The answer to say is, we say, Subhanallah al-Azim. He remains facing the massive armies of the Christians and you say, he may return in the same day? This is not possible. There will be waiting, period. At least will be 10 days. And that's why he stayed 10 days but didn't return. And he wouldn't return while seeing the enemies in front of him, except after communications and after giving up on the battle. And this does not take place in 4 days, and not even in 5. Similarly, in the opening of Mecca, he stayed 19 days in the opening of Mecca. So, would it be comprehended, therefore, that the Prophet ﷺ does not know that he should return to the Medina in the same day or stay for 19 days? Not knowing the opening of Mecca. Opening of Mecca, 19 days. So, rather, we know he would stay 10 days at least, because opening of Mecca was a land of shirk, and he wanted to establish the foundations of Islam, and he sent whomever he sent to destroy Al-Lat and Al-Uzza and others. Would it be comprehensible to say he didn't intend to stay more than 4 days? This is غير معقول, incomprehensible. So, if the Prophet ﷺ stayed different periods in travel, while taking by the rulings of travel, then we say, as long as the person is traveling in the land and on his journey, then he is musafir. Our Shaykh rahimahullah said, and this is what I see and I believe to be the case, and that one should not sway away from this. And the person will be accountable for what he understands from the texts. And we have also a precedent in this. The first, the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not specify, and by Allah, had he specified, then we must say by it. And then how could then we restrict on the people what Allah had made accommodating for them? We couldn't. Secondly, the companions, as-sahaba radhiyallahu alayhim, Ibn Umar, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, he stayed in Azerbaijan. You know Azerbaijan? Azerbaijan. Okay. He stayed in... No, Azerbaijan. You don't know Azerbaijan? Azerbaijan. Near Russia, yes. Near Russia. And close to this Armenia. Right? Now, yes, okay, that's it. He stayed in Azerbaijan 6 months, shortening the Salah. He was held by snow. It's cold weather there. Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma is known to be cautionary from the most of the companions in that, and holding to the Sunnah. He stayed 6 months in Azerbaijan, shortening the Salah. held by the snow. Now, does the snow melt in 4 days so that he could proceed? Does it? Does it? Answer. 4 days in these lands, but rather the days increase it in strength. Nevertheless, he shortened. Yet we know that he is most keen about following the sunnah, right? And we know for sure that he would not be able to travel except after melting of the snow, when the winter is over and spring arrives, right? So this is more than 4 days, right? Sheikh al-Islam also says by the same opinion. Ibn al-Qayyim says by the same thing. Many of the A'immat al-Da'wah scholars who were on the same da'wah of Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah during his time and after say by the same thing and make it permissible. And our Sheikh Abdul Rahman al-Sa'di rahimahullah also says by this. And this is the practical thing anyway. Now, this is an introduction concerning the topic, since the author rahimahullah will talk about the narrations concerning the travel. So this was an important introduction by our Shaykh rahimahullah as a prelude to the narrations that will come. So we will stop here, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it a benefit for all of us. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam taslima kathira.